Amen. Thank you, Patrick and Patty McKinney. Harbored in Jesus, safe evermore. Reminds me of the old-fashioned hymns that we'd hear, such as Ship Ahoy and Harbored in Jesus, and the wonderful old hymns that you don't hear very often anymore. Thank you so much for the special tonight. Taking your Bibles and join with us tonight, turning to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4. Folks are away traveling. As we mentioned, Foster will be traveling back in tomorrow. We passed the justices heading out of state yesterday. They were heading out of Florida. We were heading back into Florida, and we crossed in South Georgia there on the interstate on 95. They were heading north toward Hinesville. First stop was to see the Frankies, David and LV. They're going to stop and see them. They're going to stop and see some other folks in Greenville, and be back, I think, before next Sunday. We'll be in prayer for the justices as they travel up there as well. Got 1 John chapter number 4. I'll read all 21 verses of the chapter, focusing on just a couple in our message tonight. 1 John chapter 4, beginning of the first verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, because they are, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and that he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And let's pray together. Lord in heaven, would you open our hearts? Would you give us a receptiveness to the truth that we see here? It's needy, Lord. We all need it. And I ask that we will appropriate the divine truths that are offered freely to us this evening, and help us to clear our hearts of things that we'll be doing later this evening or tomorrow or this week, and dedicate these moments together to receive the precious Word of God as you have prepared for us tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18 is the key verse we'll be using for the main part of our message this evening. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John chapter 4 is a chapter of contrasts. It begins with the Spirit of God and the false spirits. And it's very clear that John makes no mistake in presenting to us that there are two ways. There's God's way and there's the other way, the way of the world, the way of the Antichrist, the way of Satan. Something interesting that is mentioned here, it may have caught your attention as we passed by, is speaking of the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, there in verse number 3, and even now already is it in the world. There's been much talk about the Antichrist. And there's, of course, teaching in Revelation prophetically concerning that one who will come, actually an embodiment of Satan himself, the Antichrist. But his spirit is already working in the world today, right before our very eyes. And it is called scripturally the spirit of Antichrist. And it is simply the spirit that is against Christ, opposed to against the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, two spirits, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and the spirit of Satan, the Antichrist. Now, who is this Antichrist that later we'll see in the book of the Revelation? That's not the topic of our message this evening, but who is he? Some have suggested that we should refer to him as the culmination of the Antichrist influence of the ages. He is the ultimate embodiment of that in the person of Satan himself. But he's already working today. It reminds us of the conflict of the ages that we're engaged in right now. You see it visibly. If you turn on the news, you see it, don't you? You see it being played out. There's the Spirit of God, and I'm not trying to take sides and separate and say this one is of God and this one is not, but we obviously see much that is not of God, is not, and we know that there is an element, even within our political system and our government, that would hold to that which is right and orderly and godly, and I think by and large we should pledge our prayer support and our personal support to law enforcement officers. I think we should. I think we should just openly come out and say, I am pro-police. I am pro-law enforcement. We have two retired law enforcement officers in the house this evening. And I'm in favor of law enforcement, even if they weren't here, because it's of God. It's of God. You say, but there are bad cops. I know it, just like there are bad preachers and bad dentists and bad doctors and bad dads and bad moms. There are bad people in this world. I realize that, but the authorities that God has established over us, by and large, are for our protection. And it's just an interesting thing. You know, there's this scream, this cry in our society, police brutality and all the rest and things that I'm not even going to say on live stream this evening, but you're well acquainted with the lingo, with the terminology. And I'm not the sharpest crayon in the package, so to speak, maybe the brightest star in the sky. But, you know, if a policeman approaches you and he's in the process of questioning you or even arresting you, it would just behoove you to cooperate best you can, right? And usually nobody gets hurt. Usually no one gets hurt. But if I start taking violent actions toward that arresting officer, I open myself up to a world of hurt, don't I? I really do, and I deserve it if I get it. I'm always respectful to police officers whenever I happen to get stopped. It's a rarity, but I was stopped some time back by a police officer in Sanford. I had failed to see a posting right in an intersection. I was used to going up to a certain light and turning right and heading out, and there was a newly posted sign, no right turn on red. No right turn on red. Well, you can legally turn right on red anywhere in the state of Florida unless it's marked or posted no right turn. And I just go on my merry way and turn right on red. And he very quickly pulled me over and reminded me, I guess he was working that corner because he had a picture of that sign on his cell phone. And he came up and he said, "Sir, did you see that sign back there?" And I said, "No, sir, I did not." And I was respectful to him for a number of reasons, because he is the law, he is the authority that's over me, and he has the power to, he has the delegated authority from higher ups to do whatever it takes to enforce the traffic laws, right? Now, that's a little thing. You know, running a stop sign is a small thing. It could be a big thing, but it's a rather small thing. But I'm just telling you that in this current environment that we have, I am pro-police, pro-officers. I don't think we need to support the thin blue line. It needs to be a thicker blue line, doesn't it? It does. We need to do that. And we do not endorse everything that every police officer would do. As we said, and I'll reiterate, are there bad cops? Yes, there are, just like there are bad people in every walk of life. But by and large, we're very grateful for the peace and the quiet and the safety and security that is afforded us by law enforcement officers. We've had them on our prayer list in a generic way for forever, actually. But we really think about it when we pray for them now, don't we? Can you think what goes through an officer's mind every morning when he gets up and puts on his uniform and dresses for work and kisses his wife goodbye? What's he thinking? What's she thinking? Well, you know what they're thinking, don't you? Will he come back? Will he be back for his kids tonight? And it's a concern. It's a thought. I'm not trying to play on your emotions, but what I'm doing is just trying to fix in your mind that we are in a conflict of the ages right now between good and evil. It's very obvious. It's very clear. It's very apparent before us. It's always been happening because John says that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Sometimes it's been more obvious and apparent than at other times. And I will remind you that John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ, was ultimately, tradition says, boiled in oil. And he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ and yet survived that and died a natural death of old age, as the Lord said he would. And so he was in a regime that wasn't always Christian friendly. Now, we by and large have enjoyed heritage in America that has been somewhat friendly toward churches, right? They have. They've been somewhat too respectful. We've even enjoyed privileges such as tax exemption. Tax-exempt organizations, churches have always been recognized as operating under the 501c3, whether you have the completed paperwork or not. We've been recognized as a nonprofit, charitable organization, a religious organization, and we've not had to pay taxes on our property, on our purchases, and our things. And that's a blessing to ministries, and it won't last forever. It'll disappear one day. Perhaps soon, if wicked evil men have their way, it will. But by and large, we have enjoyed a fairly compassionate attitude toward religious work and toward the Lord's work and toward churches over the years. And I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. I do not demand that or expect that. I would like to defend that and protect that if we could. Let's put it this way. Suppose we come down to a choice. Suppose the choice is pressed upon us like this. You either quit preaching about those certain topics or you lose your tax exemption. Guess what we're going to have to do? Start paying taxes. That's it. Because we're not going to change the truth of God's Word. Now, I don't want to get right out and be obnoxious and call out for a fight. Now, I never liked to engage in a fight, even when I was young. I didn't like it. I would have pressed, but I didn't go looking for it. And I still don't like to go look for fights. I don't. And that's why one of our men cautioned me this week about live streaming. He says, "You do realize that every word that you say is documented and is being transcribed, and it's down permanently. And there's a record of it that's available to whomever." So he's just saying, be careful what you say, and I think we should be. Yes, we should. I don't want to hold back from preaching the truth or saying things that are absolutely true. It is impossible for a preacher to preach without your opinion coming through. Do you know that? Can you imagine if I tried to preach without expressing an opinion about anything? If I'd be just very generic about everything and just let you draw your own conclusion about everything, you wouldn't enjoy that kind of preaching, would you? I hope you wouldn't, because it's just very natural and normal for us to inject our opinions. And I mentioned this morning, your opinion is absolutely okay if it's based in truth. Now, I know we can be caustic and offensive about our opinion. We can tell off-color jokes about things, and that's not necessary. That's not needful. That's not helpful about things. But let's stick with the truth of God's Word, and let's recognize, as we see here in 1 John chapter 4, that it is the conflict of the ages. It's a conflict between good and evil. It's not new. It's been around forever, long before we. And John refers to that here, and so we see it being played out before our very eyes. Now, I would like to get down, if we could, to where we said we would spend our time this evening, and that is in verse 18, because it deals with two words, and that is love and fear. Love and fear. Love and fear. Two choices. Love or fear. One of the other. You can't have both, but you can take your pick. You can choose love or you can choose fear. Again, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, let's face this, if we could. We have a lot of fearful people in America today. You see them constantly all over the place. I see them up and down the sidewalks, driving in cars. I see them passing in stores behind their masks. I see fearful people everywhere. I do. So do you. You can see it written in their eyes if you can see their eyes. There's fear. There's fear. People are afraid. You've seen it, haven't you? Sure you have. But I want us to see that this fear for the Christian, for the believer, is not needed. It's not necessary. It is not a given. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that anyone who wears a mask is fearful. We have some people, for good reasons, off and on within our church family, within our church body, that will come into the building with a mask. Brother Farrell had a mask on this morning, didn't he? I think he took it off for a while in the service. As soon as he got out, he put it back on. It's totally up to the individual. Totally up to the individual. It won't be up to us individually Tuesday when we get to the veterans' burial grounds. It will be mandatory. No choice about it. You either mask up or you don't come in for the ceremony that's there. But what I'm telling you this, there are a lot of fearful people. They're scared of this. I get correspondence. I get text messages. I get messages from people that you know and that I know all over everywhere that are fearful, just afraid of things. I do understand what's behind those fears. Some of those fears, of course, are founded in some things that, of course, can really put some trepidation in our hearts. But let's consider this matter of love, the relationship between love and fear. Verse 18 teaches that fear and love can't coexist together. There is no fear in love. Fear and love, they're different commodities. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Now, there's an allusion to what we're experiencing. Fear hath torment. Did you know most one of the most terrible things in the world is fear, to be afraid. Do you know what fear does to you? You know what fear does to you? It weakens you. It weakens you physically. You can't function properly when you're afraid. It weakens. Did you know that it weakens your immune system? Did you know that fear will sap you of your ability to fight off disease? And did you know the people that are the most fearful of getting sick are the people that are most likely indeed to get sick? just because the fear has weakened and readied their bodies to receive the pathogens that are certainly out there. And so fear is a dangerous thing. It does torment people. You can't sleep, you can't rest, you can't conduct yourself properly when you're fearful. Well, that's the effects of fear. But I'd like for us to look at love, if we could, this evening, and we'll just look at two things. Since love is that which casts out fear, I really am having a fireside chat with our church this evening concerning this matter of our attitude toward things that are going on. I was talking to a man, one of our men, this week, who has said, I've never been a big gun person. I haven't, but I went out and bought a gun. I have armed myself, and now I need to learn how to use it. I said, yes, you do. You really do. You need to learn how to use it properly, safely, for your own good, for your own protection. But it's just an indication of the thinking that people have. There's fear. I'm not opposed to protecting of ourselves, but there are thoughts that come into our mind. What if the horrible violence that we see off and on around the fringes of the country comes here? What if it comes to Deltona? It did come to Deltona. There were some organized things that came to Deltona early in all of this business, and came to City Hall. And I really commend the way that our sheriff and our sheriff's deputies handled this, because they monitored it very closely, and they didn't let things get out of hand at all. They didn't come and interfere with people's right to assemble and to protest and to speak their peace, but they were in numbers, in force, out on the perimeter of the parking lot, ready for action. And I believe they would have responded properly, and so they kept things under control. But we ask ourselves the question, what if it comes, what if there's violence up and down the streets? What if my family safety is in jeopardy? What if my house could be stormed and burned or attacked? And those things can bring fear, and I'm not saying that to make you afraid, but I'm just telling you that with the love of God, there is a cure for fear, and we need not walk around trembling and weakened and fearful, because that torments us, scripturally speaking. So let's think about love, if we could. First, the origin of love. The origin of love. It is of God. It's interesting that we see twice in this passage, in verse number 8 and verse number 16, where it says specifically, God is love, twice in the same chapter. See, in verse 8 and verse 16, it is of God because God is love. It isn't just from us. It isn't something that we manufacture or that we work up, but it is rather it's someone who we allow to fill us and to inhabit us and to dwell with us. And if the love of God is dwelling unfettered freely within us, then God, being love in us, instills within us His perfect love, and it frees us from terror and from fear around us. To which some of you would say, preacher, you don't have enough sense to be afraid of anything. But we don't have to be if God's with us. We have the promise that we see in verse 4, for instance, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a blessed comfort and hope, isn't it? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, what if they kill this body of flesh? What if that happens? Well, to live as Christ and to die is gain. Wouldn't be such a bad thing to go into the presence of the Lord. I really wouldn't choose to go that way. But we have nothing to fear, even death, because death has been conquered by the love of God. And with Him dwelling in us, this origin of love being God Himself is not of us, but is of Him. Well, let's hasten to number two. We think of the origin of love first, and secondly, the effects of love. And I infringed upon this partially already, but here we go. The second point, the effects of love. That is God's love in us. First, according to verse 16, we will be dwelling in God. And verse 16 says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We dwell in Christ, in God, and he dwells in us. That's a mutual dwelling, isn't it? We abide in him, and he abides in us. Jesus made wonderful promises concerning that in John's gospel the night before he was crucified. Abide in me and my word in you. And we learn much of this abiding, this dwelling, this taking up residence, this living continually in him. And the effect of God's love is that we dwell in him and he in us. Now, is it possible for a Christian not to dwell in God? Well, no, that's a bit of a difficult question to answer depending on where you're coming from theologically. But plainly speaking, biblically speaking, a person could be saved but not totally trusting, not totally cooperating with God, and not dwelling honestly in him. And so there would be a sense in which we could be saved and yet not dwelling in him. Hence the need for doing that, as Jesus explained to his disciples that night before his crucifixion. So that's one of the effects of the love of God, dwelling in God and God in us, a blessed mutual dwelling. Secondly, there is the matter of boldness in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I know that there is a context, a particular context to a certain aspect that he's speaking about love, and that's speaking of love and condemnation and so forth and so on. But there is a general sense in which love produces boldness. Boldness. We can be bold as a lion, brave as a bear, as Patch the Pirate would say. We can have boldness in him, scripturally speaking, because of the love of God. Now, there are different aspects of that boldness. It doesn't mean necessarily walking around with your chest extended in pride, but this matter of boldness, it obviously would refer to, along with other passages of Scripture, boldness to enter into his presence in a prayer life, in a union with him in prayer. Boldness coming to his throne of mercy. We can come boldly before him, not because of our goodness, or because we deserve it, but because he's prepared the way. We can come boldly to him. And then we can be bold in our lives, in our witnessing, in our living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be bold as well. The devil will try to intimidate us through fear. And incidentally, we'll sidestep this for just a moment, but it is related to this. Do you know why most Christians never witness at all? Because of fear. Because of fear. They're afraid of what people will think, what people will say. You know, sometimes I'll get in a barber shop. I go to the same barber shop that some of you do. I've been going to since the last century, maybe the 1800s, I don't know. But anyway, I'll get in the barber shop, and you know, in barber shop you can talk about anything, right? Well, you can talk about the weather and sports and politics and talk about the Lord. I'm noticing it's strangely quiet when you shift things around to something serious about the Lord. All of a sudden, it's just quiet. I guess that's sort of an off-limits topic, but you can be bold if you speak the truth in love, even in the barber shop or even in some other place, but we can live boldly. It's one of the effects of love. Boldness with God and with others as well. I think I was just reading recently the last days of ministry of the Apostle Paul before his journey to Rome. And he was one bold soldier, wasn't he? Apostle Paul, as he was bold. There's a lot of discussion about his latter days, whether he was working in the will of God or not, or whether he was disregarding godly counsel that was repeatedly given him and stepping out of the will of God. And maybe he suffered some things because of his own hard-headedness. All that said, he was bold. He was bold. He was not holding back anything in speaking the truth. And we need more bold Christians today. We do. You know, part of the reason we're in the mess that we are is because Christians have rolled over and played dead. And we haven't engaged ourselves in the conflict. We've let a lot of things happen. A lot of things have come to pass. And now we've got a lot of territory to regain. And we need some godly boldness that is surrounded by the love of God, produced, empowered as one of the effects of love. And then effect number three, no fear, found in the 18th verse repeatedly. Isn't it amazing that you see the word fear four times in the 18th verse? Four times it's there. It would sort of alert us to the fact that he's talking about fear, isn't he? He's mentioning fear four times in the verse. And he that feareth, the last mention of that is, he that feareth is not made perfect. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about completion, understanding Scripture in that sense. If we're fearful in him, we're not complete in him. We have not taken all that he has afforded us, all that he's offered us. We've not received that if we're fearful, because no fear is one of the effects of love. No fear. So you don't have to be fearful about what's going to happen. I know that at this particular juncture, we would be thinking several things. Well, where is the line of delineation between fear and acting on that fear and protecting ourselves and trusting God? And it would lead to various questions like these. Is it right for a Christian to protect himself with a firearm, with a gun? And most of you would know I'm a huge advocate of the Second Amendment. I'm thankful that we have the constitutional right to bear arms to protect us against bad people. I was amused at my wife some time back after this business started. We took care of a lot of things at home, a lot of deep cleaning and, you know, exploring caverns in our house that had not been seen in a long time. And she started to empty out whole rooms and go through things and make it all fancy and pretty and everything. And on one particular time, when she got way back in the closet in the bedroom, she said, "Honey, did you know that you have an arsenal of guns in this house?" I said, "Yeah, I know that. I know that. Now, I've just made a public announcement. I know that." But I believe in the Second Amendment of the Constitution. I'm a gun person. We have a gun church. We do. We have a lot of our men that enjoy firearms. I've enjoyed it in former days just as a hobby, like from the time I was maybe Luke's age, when I could be trusted with a gun to get out and go plinking and shooting. I enjoyed target practicing and things of the sort, and hunting and all the rest. But I fear that the days are upon us when perhaps we'll have to think about firearms for a different purpose, to protect us from evil, wicked men. And it could cost us our lives. I know that. I realize that. And so we ask ourselves questions. Well, where does the line get drawn between fear and trusting God? Is it wrong to protect ourselves? Well, just think reasonably and logically with me, if you would, for a moment. Do you lock your doors at night? Do you? Did you lock the doors of your car out here tonight? Do you secure your personal effects, your personal belongings? You keep your purse close, ladies, and not just throw it around. Well, of course we do. Of course we do. We want to be good guardians and trustees of what the Lord's given to us, don't we? We don't want to be stingy or rude or hateful, but we know what people are like. If you leave stuff around, it'll walk, it'll disappear. And so we want to protect and guard and take care of things. And I would simply say that you're going to have to make some decisions individually as believers, as Christians, as to what extent that you go. Let me say this. There are some people that have no business having a gun, have no business having a firearm. There are some people that I wouldn't want. It's just like driving a car. I can think of some people right now. I'm not talking about necessarily anyone seated before me, but I can think of some people right now that have no business driving an automobile. Not because I hate them or I don't like them, but I really am concerned about them and others whom they could affect. And there are some people that just don't need to involve themselves with certain things, and certainly firearms would be one of those things. You say, preacher, you're preaching and you're talking about guns and firearms. It's related. It's a topic that affects us, really does. And I'm thankful for the liberties and the freedoms that we have thus far in America, and I hope they can be preserved and protected to come. Well, that's one of the effects of love, no fear. There's a last thing. One of the effects of love is our love of the brethren. That's from the last verse in the chapter. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Did you know that it is the love of God that enables us to love others as well? We can channel that love of God through us as vessels to love others as well. And I know there are people that are unlovely, and some are not very lovable, but we can still love others with the love of God. And one of those indications is the love of the brethren. Now, let me caution you about this concerning the book of 1 John. There are some who would preach through the book of 1 John and say, well, this is written as a test to see whether you're really saved or not. If you don't love the brethren, then you're not saved. They'll say things like that. Well, it's totally false, because it's possible for a person to be saved and not to be exhibiting the love of God in a proper way because of their heart being out of step with the things of God. And so don't be tempted to take 1 John as a proof text to find out whether you're saved or not. It is clearly written to brethren, to believers, to Christians, and it shows us how we ought be acting and how we ought, in the love of God, in the power of God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, be conducting our lives. Well, the effects of love would be to cast out fear, and so that we're not tormented and troubled by fear. I want to encourage you as a church family tonight, do not walk around in fear and trepidation for what could happen. It is true that we often fear things that never happen. It's been said that concerning worrying, that people spend most of their time worrying about things that never occur, that never happen. And so the moral of the story is, save your time for worrying about things that legitimately do occur. No, that's not it at all. We don't need to worry. We can trust. So what would be the alternative to worrying and fearing? It would simply be trusting God, trusting Jesus, trusting the Lord Jesus. And we sing that song occasionally, trusting Jesus. That is all. What more do you need? What more do you need? We can trust him. He is trustworthy. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask you would take these words of hope and courage from your word and paste them to our hearts in such a way that it'll change our attitudes on a daily basis, moment by moment. Thank you for the love of God that can be manifest and shed abroad in each of our hearts freely. So Lord, would you just use this to steady us as your children, steady us in an unshakable way in the light of intimidation and threats and wicked men that are bent on death and destruction and intimidation of your own children. So give us victory in you as we receive it freely at your hands this evening. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together for our hymn of invitation. Ask Rob to come and lead us, if he would. I guess we won't need him to lead us. We'll have our instruments already all set to play, and we'll have them play. And I'll be down front to greet you if you can. If you need to come to the altar for prayer, feel free to do that. Let's stand together.